share with us. Pray. And help us to grow into the likeness of your Son, our Savior and Lord. We love you very much, and we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Okay. We have the first few drops of the blood of Jesus on the eighth day. The knife of the law has to cut off part of his body. It is the best way of saying that he was circumcised.
Everybody was probably wondering.
You know. So the law can reach him even as a baby. His blood was spilled out. He was born under the law, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 4.
As Paul said in Galatians 4.
But then, you know, we have a very unusual presentation in the Old Testament, which I know you Christians in the West don't pay attention to it anymore, thanks to the Reformers.
Thanks to the Reformers.
They freed you from the shackle of the law, that a woman giving birth after 40 days, if the male boy is 40 days impure, if the girl is 80 days impure. Well, don't ask me. What is that? Because that is one of the additional commandments that were added to the law. And even in Judaism, they call it the commandments of Moses, not of God. And that is precisely how to separate between the Jews and the Canaanites. Now, why the girl takes twice? I looked, honestly, I had the best person in Cambridge on the history of embryology, Joseph Needham. And I kept saying, what is that? And he said, there was an old belief in ancient civilization that the male, the female takes more, takes longer time to be formed. And I said, but that's not true anymore. He said, no, it's not true, but that's old culture. But however, this purification in proper Judaism means because if you excrete anything from your body, you are not fit to worship. Because that is... Do you need to tickle me about it?
I just said, oh my goodness.
Oh my goodness, because you know, you refer to the way I was being brought up. But you know who lives under the law in that practice up till this minute? Not the Jews, actually, anymore. Oh, Orthodox Jews, but the Muslims. Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely. But you see, yes?
I don't want to interrupt, but this is a technicality. So when was the eighth day? The 8 days
after the bears.
Well, then how? Then she didn't wait her 20 days.
No. It was impure, considered impure for 40 days.
For 40 days. But you know, the circumcision was in the eighth day. But when she is 40, she goes to present him to the temple and offer a sacrifice. Because here is, again, the old way of whoever has in the family a firstborn male child, he has to be redeemed. Because if he's not been redeemed, he has to go and worship and to serve the temple. Because that is the way they can give a strength to worship and to the priestly power in the community. You know, I wish we can do that in the church, actually.
You mean that would be good?
I think it's good.
Okay.
I really think so. But, you know, that sense of purification of the body is certainly alien to us. But if I ask you why, would you give me a good theological answer? Or would you give me the common popular answer among Christians? Don't tell me because I've been freed from the law. Why have we been freed from the law? What is the foundation of your doctrine that you are free from the law? If you keep quiet, anyone will keep quiet, will pay $500 to East 91st. That's fine.
We don't have law because...
because that is pious answer that does not resonate with me. You have to give me a very precise answer.
So what's the question again?
The question again...
That's actually a good question.
The question again, why are we not under the law? Why do you, when you ever give a birth to a child, male or female, you don't abide by what Deuteronomy and Leviticus say? Why?
Laws fulfilled.
Oh, and why circumcision has been abolished?
As a ritual, as a rite.
Whatever its meaning. Who gave Paul the right to write something so frantic in Galatians? If you are circumcised, Christ will not profit you anything. You know, if you say that to a Jew, you know what's going to happen to you? Both eyes will be poked. Because it's the sign of the covenant.
It's the sign of the covenant.
Absolutely. So now answer my question. Please. I am not a preacher just to shower you with words and feel happy, drink my coffee and eat my donut. No. I want to know. I want to know. Why do you believe that this not apply to you? Because that touches your identity.
I don't know.
What is that, Yvonne?
Because Jesus is the new covenant. The old covenant is gone and abolished.
Fulfilled. Who's supposed to present the firstborn?
The parents.
Okay, God was supposed to present Jesus to himself?
No, the parents, that Joseph and Mary.
Jesus is the son of whom?
The son of Mary and the son of God also.
Yeah, so how was God supposed to present his son to himself?
No, but there is a law. Kevin, there is a law here.
I figure there's a trick answer somewhere. Yeah, if the answer's not, then I'm at a loss. I don't know.
No. You see, Yvonne is just cracking the door. But you know, I'm sorry. I have been hearing so much pious things from you brothers and sisters in Christ that I've become very worried. I want something absolutely cut clear. $500 to be paid to East 91st as a fine. No, just circumcised, he obeyed the law.
Right.
So why are you free from the law?
So because we're in Christ, and it's finished. We don't have to do it.
A little bit close, but not enough. We will reduce the amount to $300, not
$500.
Okay, that worries me. Okay, three things you have to keep in your own heart. All the time. That the entire structure of the old covenant has gone because of the incarnation of the Son of God. I won't use the word incarnation, my friend. If I don't use the word incarnation, I say this still the pious way of talking. Thank you, Yvonne, but say, when the Son of God became man, the shift is no longer on the law, but is on the mediator.
The law was the
mediator, Jesus.
Okay.
Do you get it?
The law
was the mediator.
Yeah. That's
now Jesus is the mediator.
Yeah.
I never forgot. First lecture on Galatians in Cambridge. Peggy was not even born at that time.
I know about that.
You know, when Charlie Moll said, if you read Paul, especially Galatians, you will see that the law was the mediator between God and humanity. Christ came and removed the law and sat in the place of the Torah.
Yes.
And you know, when you hear that as a Christian, coming out of a pious background, the sense of joy is immense. Because suddenly, many things are ritualistic will collapse.
Okay.
Finished.
I'd like to know why you're using the word pious.
Pious because there is a common familiar way of talking out of our own piety, which is not very precise. It lacks the precision of the teaching.
Think church words.
Yeah, church vocabulary.
I don't like that word.
What, pious or church?
Pious can be good.
No, pious is good.
It can mean uppity, but I mean a pious is somebody who observes the religion is what it means.
Yeah, I mean just, you know.
No, Jean, there are very nice people who come to church, you know, they don't mature in their understanding of Christianity, but they take the familiarity, you know, and adopt the popular things and make it their own creed. They are not bad or evil, but you know, the lack of precision is the lack of maturity. The lack of maturity. The less I know, the less I grow up. That is almost a law about life. The more you know, the more you are free. Well, then our Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you
free.
Now, the truth is Jesus, obviously. Yep. But the more I know about Jesus, the more I become free.
Mm-hmm. The truth is Jesus.
Absolutely, because then I know that many of the things that have been added to the gospel are certainly a burden I don't need to carry. Mm-hmm. Number two. It's number one. I do love you, honestly. And I'm sorry, I'm wicked. I enjoy teasing you.
I don't mind.
You don't mind being teased? Okay, well, I'll go on then.
She's good at dishing it back.
All right, I don't mind. And number two. Not only Jesus became the mediator, but I cannot have another means to reach God, simply because God in Christ is reaching me. Mm-hmm. There's nothing I can do to reach God.
Amen.
God came to reach me.
Oh, Lord.
He came down from heaven, as we say in the creed, mm-hmm. and became man. Mm-hmm. And by that, all the means that I like to fabricate in my head to make me good, acceptable, are utter nonsense.
Yeah.
Means nothing to God.
Yes.
And you know, if you are prudent and you have a fire of love in your own heart, you can pursue that point to its proper end. But I'm not going to do that right now because I really am slightly worried about you. David is laughing. What do you think, David? Shall I pursue this to the bitter end?
Yes.
We'll get nothing else done. I yield to the wisdom of Bob Walters.
Okay. No, Bob wants me to finish everything in one go. Okay. Number three. If I have no other means to reach God, and all my means are meaningless, without any value,
yes,
then it is obviously clear that all these rituals in the Old Testament and on the New Testament or whatever testament, you know, you know, I get agitated every time we pass by the Mormon, the new temple.
Yes.
Have you seen the angel now painted in, is it gold or silver?
Gold leaf.
It's the southwest corner of 116th and Spring Mill. About a half a mile west of Meridian Street, 31.
I know, I happen to know some of the Mormons. I meet them on the morning sometimes when I'm cycling. And I talk to them, you know. And, you know, they irritate me immensely simply because they are still in the prison of the law. And you see, the prison of the law gives false security. It makes you feel good. They wear certain underwear. There is no need for me to go in the details. You know, that's all. You know, if you acquire any value in yourself, I'm pressing point two badly actually. If you have any value that you think to be so valuable and you acquire it and hang on it, to gives you an identity, you are far away from Christ. Such as uniforms, titles, dresses, money, anything. Anything that you possess, you think has life in it, you are far away from Christ. Number three. If I push number two, I think I'll disturb you. But there's no need for that.
He's the goal and the means.
Number three, my wife is younger, she runs ahead of me. Christ is the means to Christ. He's the means and the goal. Christ is the means and the goal. And the goal in one person. You know, because Christ is the means to our reconciliation, and He is my reconciliation. I am the child of God because I have been adopted by God the Father in Jesus Christ. So you see here at the beginning of the gospel, the family of Jesus, and Jesus Himself ate on the eighth day, He circumcised. On the 40th day, He goes to offer the offering in the temple. Okay, any questions before I go deep? No, the end of number two, that's enough. Number two is too harsh, I think. Maybe we'll press it later on.
Question, Richard.
Yes, sir.
Those three things were the answer to what question?
To why I don't abide by the law.
Why the law is gone. And he said, keep in your own heart three things.
That's
the incarnation of God, no other means to reach God, and Christ is the means and the goal.
Okay, yes?
Did I hear you correctly about that the Jewish people do not circumcise?
No, they do. My goodness. It's Oh, yes.
But not for justification.
No. They see, it's a sign of being a Jew, a sign of being in the covenant that has been agreed between God and Abraham. Yes. But Paul said... Paul, who was a Jew, circumcised. He said, if you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You know, I don't know. Have you done Galatians here? I don't think.
Yes.
Yes, we did.
We did it 2 years ago.
Oh, you know, I have to read Galatians at least 3 times a year. And I say to everybody, if you really have time and energy, read the comment on Galatians by Martin Luther.
The commentary on Galatians by Martin Luther.
It's a great book. I'm sorry it is too big.
Okay, a little light
reading. but you know, what gave Paul the authority to say such a thing? Because Paul became fully enlightened that Christ came to build something utterly new.
Amen.
And it is the blood of the covenant shed on the cross is everything. Anything before that has no value in itself anymore. If you think that Paul wrote Hebrews, I think, personally, whoever did it must be from the Pauline school.
From the Pauline school.
You know, it could have been Paul himself. I don't know. This is a matter for the academics to debate. But if you really read Hebrews carefully, you need to read Hebrews, young lady. No, don't say sorry. It's not accepted under this roof. 4 pieces that will readjust our direction. Romans, Galatians, Colossians, and Hebrews. Romans, Galatians, Colossians, and Hebrews. If you can get into the depths of these four pieces in the New Testament and understand the teaching of Paul, you know, you really have the Christian freedom. We have done Romans here, I'm pretty sure.
For three semesters.
We did not.
We got to about 13.
We did not finish it, but never mind. But you know, Hebrews, we have done Hebrews here also.
Yes.
But you see, these are the places where you really see clearly the new covenant, the work of the high priest, the sacrifice of the cross. Human beings are no longer going to a temple. No, you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You don't need a priest and a sacrifice, you know, but you need Christ to be your priest, to be your sacrifice. If you really put that into your life, you really get the dose of Christian freedom. And again, you know, you have to get hold of either Augustine on this four or Martin Luther. Great pieces to be read. And if you have time, read John Chrysostom homilies on the four parts on Romans, Galatians, Colossians, and Hebrews. John Chrysostom and Hebrews is excellent, really. You just have to be very patient because people in the 4th century write in a very different way. Their homilies are sometimes out of context, but there is a very good substance inside. Yes, sir?
Would it be accurate to say that even though Jesus replaced the law, he built on it?
No.
Or from it?
No.
No. Or out of it?
No.
I know a lot of more prepositions.
There's 33 of them, I think.
Jim. There's another Jim. On the law, no. The foundation of our relationship is the union of the divine and the human in the person of Jesus. Not the law.
It's a new thing.
Yeah, but see, what I'm thinking of is that Jesus did the rituals of the law.
Because he was born under the law.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. See, so that was the foundation that delivered him.
No.
I don't mean delivered in the sense of set him free.
No.
I mean, you know, it's like...
No. No, Jim. You know, this is, by the way, part of what I'm saying and I'm teasing you is after 10 years living among beautiful American Christians, I am touching a little bit of their legalism. And that legalism irritates me.
And that legalism irritates me.
You know why? Because I escaped from legalism.
Because I escaped from legalism.
In order to land into another form of legalism. No, sir.
I'm not sure what you're saying, but
he escaped from it to land back in.
Yeah, land back into it, you know, by people showering me with the Old Testament, and I say thank you. It's a book of God, definitely, but I want to look at it, understand it through the new.
Not the other way.
Not the other way around. You progress from the old to the new. No, I start with the new and go back to the old, and I read it differently.
See, I'm not looking at it like I'm not trying to argue. Okay.
No, you can.
I'm looking at it like that God takes us, for example, who are originated in the old, and He makes new creations out of us. See, and I think like there's a sense in which he took the law, and out of the law, that was all fulfilled, and even something newer came with Jesus.
Well, the new creation is done by Christ, not by keeping the commandments.
Right.
Yeah,
wait a minute. No, no. You didn't catch that, did you?
Yes, I did.
Did you catch it? You see, I am a new creation not because I keep the law, but because Christ actually renewed my being. And in spite of my trespasses, he will renew me. But in the Old Testament, you have to offer sacrifices, you have to go over purification, you have to do this and that, and you're still not a new creation. You're still an old Adam.
And you still can't commune with God.
And you still do it every year. That's why I keep saying, please read Hebrews. You know, on the Day of Atonement, that's in chapter 10, you know, in Hebrews, all the sins of Israel are remembered yearly, and they offer sacrifice. The writer says, well, brothers, by remembering your sins, it means that you still have, there's a very tricky verse, you have a consciousness of sin in you, that you stand in the presence of God as guilty. Because the law doesn't justify you. You know, it's like standing in front of a federal judge in America. You may present all your reasons for whatever, but he has a book that says, you are, I watched the telly, they say, you know, was it guilty of first degree murder, second degree murder. This is quite new vocabulary for me. Because English law speaks different vocabulary. First degree murder. Oh, how it's very grievous. Second degree murders, you know, and all that. But you see, the law doesn't really look at your condition or your weakness. But in Hebrews, it said, you know, we have a high priest who has been tempted like us. And because he's like us, he has a sympathy for our weakness. There is no sympathy for your weakness under the old high priest.
You're guilty.
Finished. I like the Latin word, finito, you know. Over, it's over. Right? I don't know why the freedom that was given to us by Christ doesn't make us stand up and dance.
Stand up and dance.
Because, you know, there aren't any burden on your shoulders anymore.
Amen.
You are not judged by your own deeds.
Yes.
No, not anymore. If you think that God will judge you by your own deeds, then God is using the law, not Jesus.
Oh my.
You know, I'm really sorry, brothers and sisters. You know, you have to be careful. This does not mean that you go over the top and do whatever you like. Because if you actually sin and remain in sin, you're destroying yourself. You don't need God to judge you, already judged yourself. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
So, just for
clarification,
a demarcation of time, the new covenant which Jesus taught about actually was that instituted at his death on the cross.
By his birth,
when he was born.
By his birth, by his baptism, by his temptation, by his crucifixion, the whole of Jesus. Yes.
You don't separate all. You don't cut up Jesus in different.
But obviously, the focal point in that is the defeat of sin, death, and condemnation on the cross. Certainly.
Okay.
You better read what, you know, on the internet, all the rubbish we hear from great preachers. I don't want to mention names, you know. That they bring the death of Christ on the cross under the terms of the law. Oh, yes. I don't want to open that file because we'll come to it later on.
So it's not like we have a new version of the old covenant. We have a new covenant.
We have a new covenant, absolute, brand new, everything.
Finito.
At
Christ's
birth. Yeah. But, you know, honestly, I hear great names, you know, on the TV and on the internet. They are very popular. They produce at least one book once a month. Oh yes, and you see them on the bookshops, and you know, and I go just for browsing. I'll never spend even a penny on any of their books, and I keep reading. That is precisely keeping the people caught between two opposite poles, preaching grace and keeping them under the law at the same time.
You can't do that. Can you give us an example?
No, I can't give you example.
I'll call you.
Because, okay, one example?
Don't say Charles Stanley.
Piper.
Oh, no.
John Piper, yes. Sorry.
George.
No, just example, John Piper.
She was asking for
just
not an example of people.
Example of people.
An example
of what they say. One says this.
Now you see, Jean, I'm not going to have dinner tomorrow. because I disobeyed my wife.
I will.
All right. So please, don't let me go and make a U-turn, because I said if I am a Christian in this 30,000 gathering in a big stadium, you know, some one of them comes on the TV twice a week.
Joel Osteen.
No. You know, I'm sorry.
Let's talk about Jesus.
Let's talk about Jesus.
Yeah, cannot talk about our brothers in Christ.
And Luke. Yeah, let's get back to
that. Okay. Well, Simeon carried Christ and said, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, because my eyes have seen..." Hey, this is for you, yes, sir. "My eyes have seen your salvation." Not the beginning of salvation, but your salvation. "A light to the Gentiles." You see, telling us that the gospel is no longer within the tent of Israel. It has to go out of the tent to the whole world. I didn't want to put all the folklore about Simeon and the elder, you know, because a lot of stories, and you know, in both Christian and both Christian writings, just don't pay. He was a man. He was not a priest. He was an elder. Any extra information is historically unsound. I'll give you one story that I nearly failed the woman who was examined for a master's in a degree in theology. Sadly, she was an Orthodox nun, and said that Simeon was one of the people translating the Hebrew scriptures from Hebrew to Greek in Alexandria. And then he came across the verse that the virgin shall conceive and give birth, and he said, "How come?" And then, he heard the voice, "You shall be alive till you see that baby." Okay? And she said, "Oh, it is in our books." I said, "Yes, it's part of Orthodox folklore, because the Septuagint was not translated by him, and said by three Jews that we know them. The story lacks historicity." She was very upset. And I said, because you don't like history, you have to resubmit. She had to revise that part of her dissertation. Absolutely. University does not accept rubbish like that. I was very angry with me. But you know, you cannot include folklore into research. It is in the some of the historical books, but actually of the Orthodoxy, but they are not really sound at all. You know, that means that this man was about at least 200 years. And he went from Alexandria to Israel. Who would believe that? Because we know that that the Septuagint was done in Alexandria by Alexandrian Jews.
How many?
Oh, three, Symmachus and Aquila, I forgot the third one. We know who are they. Simeon is not one of them, definitely. Out of question.
Why the word Septuagint?
70.
70?
Yes.
Which I've always thought there were 70 Jews, but nobody knew exactly.
Yeah, but that's Christian folklore.
Okay, so why? But we still got the name everybody calls. the Greek translation of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint.
Yeah, 70 elders, you know.
And supposedly all these Jews in Alexandria and other places, from what I have heard, that they all got together in about 200 B.C., gathered up everything they had of...
People who inherited the kingdom from Alexander the Great. There was a big library in Alexandria. Yeah, and he wanted the Hebrew scriptures to be included in the library, but they are in Hebrew. So he brought these three to translate them into Greek, and to gain a foot in the synagogues, because you know the Jews in diaspora can't read or understand Hebrew.
Jews in the diaspora can't understand Hebrew.
So they called it the translation of the 70 elders of Israel. That's a whole, you know, behind everything there is a story that needs to be scrutinized historically, and sometimes it is just giving a fame to something, but it's not really historically sound. If you think there are 70 people, fine, make it 170. Make it 700.
Could we go back to that word legalism?
Yeah.
So a new Christian, I mean, being taught in order, they're talking about this is how your salvation is, and without doing anything else but understanding, then do we? You say you add this church of this as this. Is legalistic and not necessary. Am I clear in what I'm asking you?
If you are told to add anything to the person of Jesus, and without which you have no access to God, that's legalism.
All right, so then...
Do you want to give you an example?
Yes.
That's what the example she was asking. It wasn't a name.
Okay.
Example, because then you tell, you say, well, you need to be baptized.
Yes, baptism is not legalism. Baptism is becoming member of the body of the church. And being buried, and you know, in Romans 6, being crucified and risen with Christ, it is actually participating in the life of Jesus. But you know, if I say to you, you have to fast before communion, you have to make a confession to your priest before communion, you know,
and
you have to pray in this way. And if you don't, you are trespassing. You know? If you say, you know, I cannot be a holy Christian woman unless I wear a hat in the church. You remember a gentleman used to come here many years ago? Doesn't come anymore, didn't like me. He came and said to me, there were some men came wearing shorts during the summer. And he was very angry with me and said, you have to tell them to wear trousers. To wear shorts is dishonoring God. I said, no, you dishonor God by your behavior, not by wearing whatever clothes you're wearing. And he said, it's improper to enter a place like the church wearing shorts. I said, this is a Bible study. Maybe on a Sunday out of respect, you know, but after all, your legs are not all that beautiful. Who's going to look at them? I really meant it, honestly. And then he said to me, I'm not coming here anymore. I said, why? Because you have to tell them. Point the finger at me. I cannot tell an adult Christian wear this or not to wear this, simply because let everybody wear whatever he likes. Because the heart has to be in communion with Christ rather than through the fabric. The fabric does not add anything to me. If you wear a shorts out of convenience, well, suppose someone does not have anything but a pair of shorts. What shall we say?
The heart has to be in communion.
Yeah, but not a piece of fabric, not a hymn, not a prayer, not a book, not anything. It's the person of Jesus himself. Any additional to that, and you submit yourself to it, and you think it leads you to Jesus, that's wrong. Jesus leads you to Jesus.
Jesus Jesus leads you to Jesus.
Yes.
I'm working with a person that knows nothing, and so I want to that he doesn't get
married. Gee, that's not very easy. But you know, if you say to people, to walk with Christ, you need Christ. Christ is the means and the goal. But you know, any means become a substitute for Jesus is certainly legalistic. Any means.
I understand. I'm just saying, I don't want them to get trapped in all that other stuff out there, so I can say it clearly.
Anyway, Simeon, after he carried Jesus, he says to Mary, a sword shall pierce your heart. Okay? And you know, I go back to the church fathers, and they say the sword is a sword of doubt. Yes, a sword of doubt. Oh, listen, if you think this woman, virgin woman, Mary, gives a little tiny baby and you think he's God incarnate, she feeds him her breast, changes his diapers, right? Wash him, feed him, and he grows up. Do you really believe that this motherly communion with that person will not leave, it will not allow her to wonder, is this really God incarnate? Is this God incarnate? And when you see him on the cross, hanged, dying, what do you think? How could he who raised the dead converted water to wine? Not produce, but wine. How could he actually die in that most horrible way? Wouldn't you see that this a great challenge to the mother? I put all the text from the father of the church, especially from Ephraim the Syrian.
Yeah, it's all on pages 3 and 4.
You know, about doubt, you know. And I got a letter from my best friend Philemon about doubt. Because I think, you know, we fight doubt in the wrong way. Come on, Mr. Reader, on page 5. I know you like that. Because the mic is on that side. Yes.
We're almost the same there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the same haircut also.
Yes.
Can't tell you apart.
Brother George, may the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus, lead you to green pastures. Learning is a gift that you must use for the glory of our Lord, who gives his life to us daily that we may grow up and mature. My beloved brother, faith is a journey, and the articles of the creed that we must learn must be like a diagram for our discovery.
Stop. It is a diagram for your discovery. Did you get it? Okay. I doubt it, but never mind. Continue.
Doubt is good if you use it as a guide for your discovery. Mm-hmm. Doubt means that there is a lack of knowledge. I mean the knowledge that is given by the Holy Spirit to help us cope with the deep mysteries of God. We have more than one kind of knowledge. Blessed is the one who can trace all the branches of his knowledge and sort them out. Mary had our Lord as a baby in her womb, and she gave birth to him. She fed him and washed his dirt. Her ordinary human knowledge of human natural life must have raised too many questions. How can this be God, the creator of the universe? Don't we hear questions like, how can it be that Jesus is God and sleeps and eats and washes his body and submits to the calls of the needs of our humanity? But Mary, who went through hard times with Jesus, particularly at the cross, had received into her heart the sword that Simeon foretold her. Those who hate Jesus are those who see him in a life that is different from their lives and hear a teaching that condemns their deeds and their inner thoughts. Hate is another source for doubt. Seek the wisdom of love, and you will discover every day more good knowledge that is enough to make your doubt part of your eternal journey of discovering the eternal sweetness of the love of the Lord. May the Lord Jesus be your teacher of truth.
Thank you, sir. Yes.
Would you like to go ahead, please, and explain the diagram for our discovery?
Yes, you know, when you go to a restaurant, immediately a waitress or a waiter will give you a menu, right? You don't eat it, do you? Do you eat the menu? I have problem with food in a restaurant, so I always take the best advice of my wife. What is that? Especially if it's Italian, you know? What is that? And then, you know, trying to avoid certain things. Okay. The creed is a diagram, is like a map. Tells you go in this direction. There is a sign.
Some people are not familiar with the creed.
Okay. There is a direction which says, give me a name of that road, Texas, Chicago.
I-65
Chicago. You come out of your car and embrace the sign. Did you arrive to Chicago?
So you're going to Chicago on I-65 and you see a sign that says Chicago 77 miles. If you get out and then, if you get out of your car and embrace the sign, have you reached Chicago?
So if you say Jesus is Lord, that's a sign. It tells you to discover the meaning of the divinity of Jesus. You know, it means certainly it's time for you to discover what does it mean that Jesus is my Lord? My Lord in what sense? Someone that, listen to this, someone that I submit to only, or someone that I really go by his teaching, someone that I love him as I love myself. Or do I love him more than I love myself? Is he the one who reshapes my life and I cannot really see anything unless I have his eyes in me? His vision? That's what I mean by eyes. You know, but say, Jesus Christ is Lord and I do whatever I like. Then I'm not really taking that seriously. It becomes a verbal confession that has not sunk deep into my own life.
So when you said you doubted we understood what the word meant, you meant you doubted that we understood the depth?
Yes, because you see, most of our doubts are due to the lack of knowledge.
Knowledge promotes a heart change.
Oh, absolutely. Because you see, I was arguing with one of the kids, for you know, I go on Skype conference to the brothers in Toronto in Canada.
I go on a Skype conference to the brothers in Toronto.
And one of them came on the conference and said to me, I am an atheist.
I am an atheist.
So I said, I'm glad that you are. You know, it's actually called GoToMeeting, which you can see the people on the on the screen. Little tiny figures, you know. And he's nice looking kid, you know, 27 years old. And I said, I'm glad that you are an atheist. Because I wonder if the God in your head, the God that you used to know, is actually not the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder. So tell me, what's your objection to believe in Christ or believe in God? And he said, I just don't like that Christian teaching. I said, which one? You know. And it was a very good illuminating discussion because it tend to be, he was taught the wrong kind of teaching. And he had a rebellion, and being very angry with certain things being told about his life, we stopped at a point where he started to listen. I said, God became man in order to make you truly human. And I am a Christian because without Christ, I will not be human. I will be less than human. I'll be full of hatred, I'll be full of prejudice, of violence, you know, I will lose the best part of my humanity, which is freedom and love, creativity. See? Oh, he turned to be a great artist, that kid, and he showed me in the background some of his paintings. Beautiful. And I said, you see how the beauty of God touched your person? Because the image of God is in you. You could not have painted this if you really are deprived of the image of God in you. So be a Christian in order to be human. Oh, we agreed he come to live with us for a week. And I think for a week, I either become an atheist or he become a Christian. So, I honestly love the kid, you know. Because, you know, what do you know about the love of God? Hardly anything. So, here you are, my dear friend. The sword of doubt. So when you have doubt, think, you know, there's a motto in the ancient church. They say, the fairness that can swallow and eat your doubt is the fairness of love. You cannot have love and doubt at the same time. The more you love, the less you doubt. Write it. I know you like to correct all this, you know, it's not mine, it's actually from Philemon. He used to say to me, you know, Brother George, many of your doubts revealed to me that your love for Jesus is not mature enough. Love the Lord, and your love for the Lord is the fairness that will swallow up all your doubts. You know, and it wasn't very easy to live in a Muslim culture to hear the Trinity and the divinity of Jesus and the cross blasphemed daily. In the buses, in the shops, in the streets, everywhere you go. I just to tell you, you know, you have in Egypt you have to buy fresh meat. And you point to the butcher the part you need to have. And he cut it from the animal in your presence. And you know, butchers are known in our country, maybe in America too, to be very brutal persons. Oh, if it carries me. And I go to a Muslim butcher. And I ask for a certain part of, you know, and he looks at me and he sees the sign of the cross on my hand. And he said to me, I don't sell meat to Christians. I said, that's fine. You're going to the customer. But if you give me that piece of meat, I'll pay you twice. Of course, I'm very shrewd. Oh, yes, I am. I pay you twice the price that's actually you advertised for. And I said, why? I said, because to show you that Christians love their enemies. And he said, love the enemies? You know that big knife in his hand? You know? No, I'm not afraid. Because No, I'm not brave either. I'm just a very good runner, actually. You know? That knife, you know, he's actually, when he's talking to me, he's not using his hand. He's have a knife in his hand. That big cleaver, you call it cleaver? You know, in his hand, and he's pointing it at me. So I have to I said, you know, I pay you twice because, you see, love your enemies? I said, yes. Our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a horrible thing for a Muslim to hear. Yep. And he said, Lord Jesus Christ? I said, yes. He is the Lord of love. Because he taught me how to love like him. And when I love like him, he is my Lord, he is my God, he is my master. He is the one who tells me not to be afraid of you, but to reward you for any insult. He put the knife down and he said, really? I said, yes. And he said, and where is that? I said, in the teaching of Jesus. I never heard it. Would you like to hear it? Because not allowed by the law. Would you like to hear it? And he said, yes. Okay, here's the New Testament. Took the New Testament out of my pocket. I opened on the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew. Here it is. And he said, this is your teacher? I said, yes. He didn't tell us to kill our enemies, but to love them and to bless them and to look after them. And you are my brother as far as humanity is concerned. And he said, I'll give you the meat. You don't need to pay me. Why? He said, for the book. I said, no. The book is for free. It was given actually free to me. I'll give it back to you free. I'm not selling the book. And I cannot take the meat and eat it unless I pay for it. And he said, And is this really Christianity? I said, yes. So why we think evil of you? I said, I don't know. I have done nothing wrong to you. But someone told you that we are bad people and you believe them. And he said, thank you. What sort of meat you want? So I told him, and he gave me the best piece actually. I doubled the money, as I said. And he didn't even count. He took the money and put it in the door. And he said to me, I am really glad to have met you. I said, well, you know, in Christianity, we look at every human being as equal to us. I am not better than you. No one is better, no one is worse. We are all the children of God. He came from behind, left all his knives behind, and came and hugged me. And some of the blood stuck on my clothes. And I was wearing this apron, you know, with some blood on it, stuck on my clothes, and the smell, obviously. And I said, well, thank you, Lord. By the blood of the animals, you redeem this man. Because, you see, it is by being an example. You know, there is no need to speak harshly. Love is a fairness, as Philemon used to say. You put anything in that fairness, if it is gold, it remains gold. If it's wood, it will burn. And oh, my goodness. Anyway, Jesus goes to the temple at the age of 12. On page 6, I put this rather unusual title, Bar Bisvath. Yeah, he goes to the temple and starts to debate with the elders of the law. There's a note on the Passover which you can read. But more important for me is to just highlight what does it mean that Jesus started to grow up and mature in grace and in stature.
It means he knew how to dance and he was taller.
Actually, Kevin, if you are a lucky person and there is a big part for a bar mitzvah, go.
Oh, yeah.
You want to get a good joke to change the atmosphere of the class? A Jewish family gave a bar mitzvah party to their son and said to the rabbi, Rabbi, prophesy, what is the future of our son? You know, the rabbis are very, I love rabbis. And he said, in that room, put a bottle of whiskey, $100 bill, and the Torah on the table. And let the boy walk in. Why? Well, if he goes and drinks the whiskey, he's going to be an alcoholic. If he takes the money, he's going to be a businessman. If he goes and read the Torah, he'll be a rabbi. They let the boy in, and they're watching, and the boy walks in, takes the money, put it in his pocket, open the bottle of whiskey, start to drink, and sat down to read the Torah. And they said, Rabbi, what is that? I said, oh, I'm so sorry. your son's going to be a Roman Catholic priest. If you are a Roman Catholic, please don't get mad at me. Because, you know, it is this one of the jokes where Catholics and Jews can share it together, you know.
Well, I have a question. Make a joke. Now, you take all of us, most of the Protestant. Can we joke like they can? I'm serious.
Can we joke like the Jews?
No. Well, we don't seem to joke like you can.
I don't know why humor is at its very low level among evangelicals. It's a little bit high, a little bit among the Catholics. It's the best among the Jews. I don't know. I am totally unable to answer the question.
You know something? I want to speak up real quick. I've always felt that it was my purpose to prove that being a Christian is fun.
Yeah.
And not. Amen. Yeah. I don't know why, but I've always felt that way.
Oh my goodness, Kevin! If I am the child of God,
we are free.
And I am looked at by God as He looks at His only Son. Is there any honor and glory higher than this? Oh, I walk bent and I'm a miserable sinner, you know. You know what I don't like about the Catholic Church? This mea culpa. Mea culpa. What's that horrible thing? You know, I sometimes, you know, when I like to have a very salty taste, I go to Catholic Mass here in Indiana. And, you know, an act of contrition. And, you know, act of contrition. Let us bring forward all our sins. Oh my God. God said, I remember your sins no more. And we have to remind Him that we are sinners.
Do you go to communion if you go to those?
What?
Do you go to communion if you attend the Catholic Mass?
I actually have no problem going to the Catholic Mass, but I don't want to scandalize the Catholic, because some of my neighbors know that I am not Catholic.
Right.
You know, I have no hatred or fear from any communion in any church, simply because it is the Lord's Supper.
Right.
It's neither the Baptist or the Catholic or the Protestant or the Orthodox. But, you know, the historical dividing between the churches sometimes are very sour.
Well, I was a former Catholic, and there was a death in the family, and I wasn't trying to be disrespectful, but I wanted to take communion. And
what happened?
No, you can't do that.
You can't do that? Why? Because you're a sinner or what?
Because I don't practice as a Catholic anymore.
We see?
It's only for Catholics.
Now,
it's disrespectful to do so, but I mean, my family member said...
But you see, that's legalism.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. That's legalism. You know, I remember during the Civil War in Lebanon, there was no other church to go except the Greek Orthodox Church, Mount Lebanon, who was Metropolitan George Hodge. And I was serving him as his deacon, because there's no one to serve as a deacon. It's not allowed by the law of the church, actually, because I belong to another church. And he said, George, I'm on my own. Come and help me. I said, fine. I put on all the...
Is this when you were a Coptic?
Yeah, yeah. Okay. It's not allowed, because I was still part of the Coptic Church. And then he said, come on, put on all the liturgical things, and I was serving him. And then people stand in the line to receive communion. And the woman came to receive communion and said to him, you know, I am Umm Sakhr. Umm Sakhr is a name we used to hear on the Christian militia radio. And she was the most frightening killer in Lebanon. A Greek Orthodox woman joined the Maronites in their fight against the Muslims.
Joined the Maronites?
Maronites, you know, the Christian militia. And she said, I am Umm Sakhr, and I have, you know, in a loud voice, everybody heard her, and I want to receive communion because I want to repent.
She picked the day you're serving?
Yes, the day I'm serving. And, you know, I was holding the chalice, and the bishop looked at me and said, what do you say? I said, give her communion. If you already broke the law, allow me. Well, what about her? And he said, okay, Christ is our judge. I am not your judge. Come forward. And after he gave her communion, he left the chalice in my hand to serve other people and went inside the sanctuary and started to weep bitterly. Yeah. And then everything was, I had to say some prayers. Anyway, cut the story short. And I was helping him to take off all the things he put on while you were weeping. And he said, George, for the first time in my life, I see how the grace of God can touch a heart of a killer. We never talk to her. We never even know who is that woman. It's a voice on the radio. We don't know who she is. And the Lord has spoken to her, and I kept saying, Lord, I have not done my job as a pastor. She is a member of my church. I never saw her. I never knew anything about her. But thank you, Lord, for bringing the lost sheep, because I have failed to be a shepherd. That's why I was weeping. And you know, there is that sense of God doing something unexpected. Oh, by the way, for her own security, once the service was over, she vanished. Of course.
The service was over, she vanished.
Yeah, people after her, obviously. There's blood on her hand. We never saw her again. I don't know what happened to her. I don't even know anything about her. But you know, that was an encounter that was so unusual. Because, you know, in Egypt, my wife will tell you, we know hundreds of Muslims who came to Christ by a divine revelation directly. Because the church cannot witness.
It's against the law.
It's against the law. And because we are so afraid of the Muslims, and then Christ will bring daily Muslims to us to receive baptism and to become Christians. In 88, I went to church where one of my old students is serving. In one section of the church, I spotted over 300 baptized Muslims. And they came wearing the veil. They take it off in the church, but they put it on when they leave, because they still maintain their social identity. But deep in heart, they are baptized Christians. How? By miracles, by healing, by divine revelation. Their testimony is recorded on the YouTube, and they can be killed easily, but somehow the Lord protects them, gives them life. You know, Jesus grew up as a human being, and I'm afraid, my dear brothers, we need to look carefully at the humanity of Jesus. He will allow himself to live like a Jew, but to break away from Judaism and reveal the divine love. When that woman was caught in the act of adultery, he refused to stone her. And you know, strange enough, a good number of the miracles of Jesus happened on the Sabbath. Deliberately. You know, that when he healed the man that has problem with his arm, you know, the head of the synagogue said, you can come at any day for healing. Why specifically on the Sabbath? Exactly. Because their misunderstanding of the Sabbath. Because the grace of God is not actually under the law. Even under the law, the grace of God can work a miracle. You know, with all the legalism in Egypt, people come to Christ. Not because we have witnessed to them. Because Christ picks them up and brings them to us to tell us that we are not doing our job. May the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's time for questions if you want a question. Yes.
What does it mean about the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, David God?
Well, there is a long text here from Cyril of Alexandria, which you can read at home.
Okay, I will.
I'm sure you will. Okay. Will you read that, Peggy?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Definitely.
It's very good.
Well, it's supposed to be good.
Yeah.
On the last page, page 8, Come on, you great reader. The last paragraph is almost a summary of everything. The body then advanced in nature, in stature.
The body then advanced in stature, and the soul in wisdom. For the divine nature is capable of increase in neither one nor the other, seeing that the word of God is all perfect. And with good reason, he connected the increase of wisdom with the growth of the bodily stature, because the divine nature revealed its own wisdom in proportion to the measure of the bodily growth.
Isn't that nice?
Like children are children.
You know, I really try to give you the best steak available in the market. Thank you very much for being so good. Any question? No questions? No questions?
I have a loaded question.
Yes, sir.
We haven't said anything about this, but the Spirit of God, how is he related to Jesus as Jesus is on earth?
Well, there is a very good handout on the baptism of Jesus. He was anointed by the Spirit. Are you patient enough to stay with us till we come to that?
Yes.
With your permission, I'm going to skip the chapter on the genealogy.
On the genealogy?
You know, who is who, you know?
Yeah.
Am I allowed to do that, David? Yes. Because, you know, I sweated, you know. Some of these names are in the Old Testament, actually in the Septuagint, not in the Hebrew. But, you know, I kept saying, now, who are these people? At the end, you know, Luke is in his way, he said, he is the son of Adam and the son of God. That's the whole meaning of the genealogy. So we just take this verse and give you some nice take on it. But the whole list, I'm not going to print it either. It takes about 6 pages. Well, I'm not going to do that. Simply because, you know, but we go straight to the baptism of Jesus, and then the Spirit and Jesus will be in focus. Thank you. Don't worry. And don't you miss that session. There are... Because I need you as a good reader. Either you or I forgot your name.
Lorraine.
Lorraine is a good reader also. May the Lord our God be with you. Oh, yes. And I like to hear that nice American accent, you know. I don't have American. I speak proper English. I'm teasing you. Brother David, lead us in prayer, please.
Our Father, thank you for our friend George and for the teaching we've received tonight. Help us, Lord, to apply what we have heard, especially as we interact with people who might treat us as enemies. Help us have the love of Christ within us so that even those who don't believe will move closer to you and loving you in return. Thank you, God, for what we have heard. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
Anybody here for the first time this semester?
I don't know.
What?
Oh, you signed it after you. Nothing's changed. When I went.